Let me ask, what do you use to measure your life? What is the point of measure for you? I believe that as we identify what our point of measure is and we align ourselves or measure ourselves against that thing or that person, I believe that measure will impact the way that we live. It will impact the choices that we make and the relationships we keep and ultimately where we will spend eternity. How do you measure your life? What's the measure that you use to know right from wrong and understand how we should treat others around us? Now, the standard we use will impact every decision we make and everything about us. Go back in time with me, would you? To December 11th, 1998. Some of you weren't born then, but others had been around for quite a while, right? So let's go back to 1998. NASA launched a rocket that would ultimately reach Mars. Now, this spacecraft, in today's dollars, cost about $200 million to make and to launch and to send. And incredible energy was spent to design and launch this small spacecraft that would orbit Mars and take readings to see if there was climate change on Mars. Now, the best astrophysicists were assigned to work on this project, the Mars Climate Observer. Engineers, scientists from Lockheed Martin, and the Jet Propulsion Laboratory came together and designed this spacecraft with specific, precise calculations. 9 months after the launch, after the orbiter had traveled 425 million miles, the probe approached the red planet. Now, the plan was for it to skim Mars's atmosphere and to be dragged by Mars's gravity into the atmosphere at a place where it would have a perpetual orbit around the planet. The day that that happened, the orbiter dropped from all signals. They couldn't find where it was. And then they did the calculations and they realized that rather than skimming the very edge of the atmosphere, it shot into the planet like a bullet. The scientists at first were baffled until the people from the Jet Propulsion Laboratory came together with Lockheed Martin and they found the problem. One of the groups had been using inches and feet and pounds. The other group of designers was using kilos and meters to figure out how this orbit should take place. The mission met a fiery end because their measurements were not only off, but the measurements were in conflict with one another. As followers of Jesus, we measure our attitudes, our actions, our motives, our behavior against the standard of Christ. He's the point of measure for us. We read and we study God's Word to discover how God wants us to live. We listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. Remember, as followers of Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us. We listen to His voice, and He instructs us and corrects us and inspires us to be more like Jesus. This morning, in our series on prayer, I want to give you a tool. And I want to use this tool this morning in our time together to help us understand and evaluate where our lives are at. Over the next few minutes, I want for us, in the quietness of where we are, to measure ourselves against the measure of Christ. This is an exercise of prayer. And I believe it will foster a healthy condition in our soul. Do you have your teaching notes? You probably got those as you were coming in. Pull those out because I want you to have them in front of you and be sure you get the blanks filled in. They'll be easy to fill in. But this is one of those mornings where the things that you write down may have a lasting, hopefully every Sunday is like that. But this is an important tool for you to have when it comes to measuring your life against Christ. And it's my hope that this piece of paper will be tucked in your Bible and that on a regular basis you'll pull it out and go through this exercise. Now, this method that I'm going to talk about didn't originate with me. These are principles that have been in place throughout the ages of Christianity. This is a way where we can look back and remember and look at Christ and measure ourselves against him, okay? So let's begin that. And remember, this is almost an exercise of conversational prayer. And so be in conversation with God as I walk us through this. One of the first steps or the first point of measure that you and I can take is to look back and remember over this last week. If you can't remember your entire week, maybe look at the last couple of days or today or the last hour that you've been here at church. But look back, remember, and be thankful. What are the things you have to be thankful for? Begin to think about what you are grateful for in your life. Throughout Scripture, we're called to be thankful, and we see examples of people being thankful in the way that they worship the Lord. Psalm 7:17 says, "Give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness." We thank God because of his righteousness. And our response, the verse goes on to say, "And we'll sing praise in the name of the Lord." We've done that this morning, right? We've praised the Lord, and we praise him. We're thankful for his righteousness. Psalm 107:21 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Have you seen his goodness at work in your life? His love endures forever. And Psalm 107:31 says, "Give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for people." Do you experience his unfailing love? Have you seen his wonderful deeds? And then Paul writes in the New Testament, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Sometimes we scratch our heads and we wonder, what is God's will for me today? Do you want to hit the target for God's will in this moment? Then give thanks. Scripture says this is God's will, that we give thanks in all circumstances. So look back on your week. What are you thankful for? Remember, God is righteous. He desires to be close to us. His love endures, and he has done amazing, wonderful things in our lives. And this should foster within us an attitude of thankfulness. A second point of measure, I believe all of you are very thankful people. And you've gone through that exercise in your mind. You've given thanks to God. A second point of measure is to look back over our week or weekend or day or hour and remember and recognize God's presence. Remember and recognize God's presence. Psalm 71, the first verse there says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds." Do you think about the nearness of God? I love what Andrea said when she was dismissing the kids and praying for them and helping them understand that as we meet together, as they meet together, that Jesus is anxious to be with them. We have a God who is near to us and lives within us. Where in the past week have you experienced the Holy Spirit's presence? Now, you might say, well, what does that look like? I've never seen God. And so what do you mean, be in the presence of God? These are the places where he's revealed his mercy to you. As you review your week, you may think about places or times where he's protected you. Maybe as you've driven on I-5 or you've walked down the street. These are the places where Jesus has met you, the Holy Spirit has met you in your time of sorrow. In those moments, we experience the presence of our God who is so near. Maybe you experience him on a crisp morning. Maybe you see it through a kindness expressed to you or a kindness you've expressed to others. Have you ever had that sense when you see a need and you hear the Holy Spirit's voice and you saying, you need to respond. You need to speak a word to this person, or you need to give them this thing, or you need to open the door, or you need to be polite. in those moments, we experience the presence of God Himself. Do you recognize that when it happens? I believe that we can foster a deeper understanding of His presence with us as we recognize those times and as we give Him thanks for being with us. In this exercise, remembering and recognizing, I believe that it will help us grow in our ability to speak to Jesus, to speak to the Father, to speak to the Holy Spirit more comfortably and naturally because we see that He is close to us. Now, in this time of remembering, recognizing God's presence, we also extend an invitation to God. In this moment, we ask God to come alongside us through the person of Jesus and examine our lives, to look at us and to measure us. In that, we are inviting Him to look into the depths of our life. Psalm 139, 23 through 24, David writes, "Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me into the way everlasting." As we think about the presence of God and we hear His voice and we recognize the times that He's shown up, we also say, "God, show up right now in me and measure my life against Your holiness." Now, there's also an invitation that He offers, because as we invite Him to do that, if you're like me, that stirs up some anxious thoughts and feelings, right? I know I don't measure up to the holiness of God. But He gives us this invitation. He says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Come close to me, and I'll come close to you." And He gives us this invitation to experience Him in the fullness of His mercy and grace. I have a lot of things in my office, and one of the things I have, it's right by my desk, is a quartz rock that's a little bit bigger than a grapefruit. I picked it up in Colorado in a ghost town 27 years ago, and I did so because the guide said, "These rocks are loaded with silver, and there are traces of gold in all the rocks around us." And so I got this rock, and I put it in my bag, and I've carried it ever since. I used to carry it around like a necklace. You know, I had a neck, no, I didn't really have a big rock necklace. But I know that this rock has traces of gold in it, and I've looked and looked and looked to try to find the gold in this rock, and there's iron pyrite, fool's gold, in the rock as well. And I remember our guide saying, "The iron pyrite shimmers at a certain level, and when you see gold, it's a little different in its yellow color, and it shimmers a little differently. When you know it, when you see it, you'll know that it's gold." And this week, as I was thinking about this God measuring us and examining us, I picked up the rock, and on the underneath side, right in the middle of these felt pads I have so it won't scratch my desk, I looked, and there it was. It was different than the iron pyrite, and the sheen of the yellow was just off enough where I knew that I had found this gold flake after all these years. And so I rummaged through my desk to find something sharp, and I found an X-Acto knife, and I got my magnifying glass out, and I began to look, and I began to chip away at the little pieces of quartz to get to this small flake of gold, and I was already dreaming of what I would do with that little piece of gold. I'm going to laminate it and carry it around in my wallet, you know, because it would be easy to lose. And I got down to the point where I could get the X-Acto blade underneath the small fleck of gold. This was the moment of truth, and I pried it out. And when the pressure got strong enough, that little piece broke into dust in front of me and flew all over my desk. It was sediment, and it was sulfur, and I was so disappointed. You know, sometimes the things in our life that we think are good and valuable, and when we look at our own lives, we think that it's great and we have it all together, when measured against Jesus, we find that those things are nothing but maybe sulfur and dust. Now, those things are hard for us to discover about ourselves, aren't they? It's tough when we ask God to examine us And he actually does the very thing that we ask, and he examines us and says, you know, I love you unconditionally. I love you for who you are, and I've created you to reflect my glory and my righteousness. But right here, this thing that you thought was good, we're going to need to get rid of it. And it might be painful, but for you to be a real reflection of my glory, it's got to go. And I'll be gentle with you, and we'll get it out, and things will be good, but you really need to let go of this one thing if you truly want to be in a deep and abiding relationship with me. Romans 2, chapter 4, great verse. It says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Aren't you glad that God, as part of his attribute, part of the attributes that he has, one of those attributes is that he is a kind God, that he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. And because of that, we run to him when we ask him to remove those things that aren't pleasing to him. And that leads us to the third step. And I want to spend a little bit of time here because it would be easy for us to say, and the step is to remember and genuinely repent. It would be easy to hit that truth, that point of measure, and just move on because that would be the easiest thing, right? It's one thing to know that something has to be removed. It's another thing to let go of it. And repentance is letting go of that thing that keeps us from living in a proper relationship with God. In this step, remember and genuinely repent. It's in this point that we ask God, through his Holy Spirit, to encourage us and to remind us that when we ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive us. In this point, we ask him to show us that thing that needs to be removed. It might be one thing or a whole treasure chest full of fool's gold that needs to be gotten rid of. And in this remembering, in this step, we become aware of God's holiness and the sinfulness of ourselves. Now remember, we're not measuring ourselves against anyone around us. You're not measuring yourself against me, and I'm not measuring myself against you. We're not even measuring ourselves against ourselves or our motives or our intentions. We're measuring ourselves against God's standards, not the standards or the rules of society, the holiness of God. Repentance. Repentance begins when we become aware of aspects of our lives that need correction, adjustment, and recalibration. How tragic it would be if we spent our lives living under the name of Jesus, and yet we did not ever listen to the Holy Spirit's voice calling us to make adjustments in our relationship with God. One scientist on that Mars orbiter mission, he said this about losing the spacecraft. People make mistakes all the time. I think the problem was that our systems designed to recognize and correct human error failed us. How tragic it would be if the system that God has put in place in our lives, his word and the Holy Spirit, how tragic it would be if we ignored those things and missed out on the change that God wants to bring. In our remembering, if we rely on human standards for the measure, our system designed to recognize and correct our error will fail us. Our own systems are going to fail. But the Holy Spirit of God will never fail us. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord, the standard of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes or the commands of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Now, maybe you're having a hard time identifying maybe things that you've done wrong or sins that you've stepped into over the last few days. Maybe you genuinely can't think of a thing that you've done wrong. Maybe in your subconscious you know those things, but on your conscious level you're thinking, yeah, that, but I'm not going to go there this morning. I'm going to ask God to examine me, but I'm not going to let him go to that depth. Are any of you journalers? Do you ever journal? It's okay if you don't. If there are any journalers here, you know that it's a written chronicle of things that have happened in your life. Over the years, I have been a sporadically consistent journaler and record keeper. Occasionally, I'll get a bee under my bonnet where I think I've really got a journal, and I'll spend a week or a month or a period of time journaling and writing down all my thoughts. Other times, I make records of really random things. So I have a file in my office, and I throw all my boarding passes from airlines in this file. I can tell you that on November 5th, 2010, I flew from Amsterdam to Seattle at 10:50 in the morning. Now, that's Amsterdam time. I can tell you that on June 1st, 2016, I flew from Phoenix to Seattle at 4:39 in the afternoon. And my file has all of those. I don't know why I keep it. Maybe when they do the documentary on my life, they'll want to know where I've been or something like that, right? I also have a memory for random things. And recently, I was telling some folks this morning. Recently, I began to compile a list from my memory of every restaurant that I've ever been to. Isn't that random? And I can remember places I went as a little kid, so I wrote them down, and the list is getting long, and I like to journal and make records. I like to remember. I have journals of my successful and very unsuccessful hunts in the wild. But let me get a little personal here with you. And I'm stepping into a spot where I'm being vulnerable. Because when it comes to my personal journal, as lofty and grandiose as I might feel as I'm journaling God's work in my life, when it comes to that personal journal of what's going on in the interior of my life, if I take an honest look, I only journal to the depth of my comfort. I write down my thoughts and what I believe the Lord is saying, but I write them down to the depth of my comfort. Let me talk about what I mean in that. As I'm writing, these two things are always in my mind. What if somebody finds my journal? What if they read my stuff? The stuff that I struggle with in the depths of my soul. Maybe sins, definitely sins. Insecurities or fears. And then the second thought that continually bounces around my mind as I'm journaling, and I get close to journaling beneath my comfort zone, is what if I die suddenly before my journals self-destruct and my kids decide to read them at my funeral? I mean, those are real things that I think about. And as I chronicle my walk with the Lord, I am guilty of only journaling to the depth of my comfort. You see, there are things that are too difficult to write. Now let me pause and say, I am under God's grace. And Scripture says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So as I say these things, I'm not trying to beat myself up because I stand in the grace that God has given me. But in all honesty, there are things that are too difficult for me to write. Things that I've seen that I never want to speak of again. Things I've told others that I never want them to repeat, and things that people have told me that I will take to my grave. Things done that should have never been done to me, and things and harm that I've done to other people. These things are written in invisible ink on my mind. There are unseen words written on my life that never make it to the paper. But you know how it is when you're writing on a sheet of paper with a pen and you lift it up and you can see the faint impression on the next page? Those impressions are things that are carved out on my soul. Do you have things like that? Things, thoughts, actions that you never want to be revealed. These are tough things to come to grips with when we ask God to truly examine our lives. Neil Foster, he spoke of this process of remembering and repenting. He said, we give God not just our strength and weaknesses, not just our giftedness, but our brokenness. Now you might be thinking, man, where can I find Tim's journal? I'm thinking, where could I find yours? I bet in the last couple of minutes, the Holy Spirit has shown you at least one thing. And as he measures the sin in your life over the last few days, that thing has come to the surface, and it might be something from way a long time ago. Know that in his graciousness and love, the Holy Spirit wants to bring those things to the mind and to the heart of God so that by Christ, those things can be removed forever. And that process is called repentance. So what does it look like? Now that you have that thing in your mind, you have a choice. I can hang on to it and beat myself up for the rest of my life about this thing that I've done, or I can release it and give it to Jesus and allow him to forgive and to take away my guilt. We have that choice. So how do we do that? Repentance takes place when we acknowledge those experiences and the role that we played in that. We take ownership of our wrong behavior, not blaming others or rationalizing what we've done. We agree with God that that thing is sin, that it was wrong. And perhaps you even express sorrow to God for your actions. And then we ask Jesus to forgive us and to restore us to a right relationship with God. Now, just a caveat here. In that sin, when we ask Jesus to become our Savior, we're saved. He loves us, and he's made us God's child. And when sin comes up, we're not all of a sudden alienated. We don't lose our salvation. But you know, like with any relationship, if there are things between us, it affects our communication and the quality of the relationship. And when we repent of our sins, the quality of our relationship with God grows to a healthier spot. Can I show you what that looked like for one group of Christians? One group of Christians who lived in the ancient city of Corinth. And if you'd like to turn there, we're going to look real briefly at their experience. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 9 to 11. 2 Corinthians is near the end of the New Testament. So there's Acts and then Romans and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Let me give you a little bit of background as we look at these verses. The church in Corinth had a number of issues going on, issues of sin. As a church, we spent lots of months looking at 1 Corinthians, and it was great kind of peering into that church and, wow, look what they're doing. Look how they're messing up. And it was easy to look at them and be able to maybe to cast a little judgment on the Corinthian church. How could you do all those things when God's grace is so evident? And then we hold up the mirror at our own group of believers and we think, well, how could we do some of those things and still be followers of Christ? Our sin and our failures create a level ground for all of us across the ages, right? And through faith in Christ and the forgiveness that we've experienced, there's a level ground created that we are all in need of God's amazing, incredible grace. Paul addressed issues like idolatry and immorality and disobedience, and he addressed them head on with the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul confronted them with these issues, and the church began to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and they experienced conviction as they examined their lives. They realized that changes had to be made, and they stepped into this process. And that takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. The church, everyone in the church was sorrowful. They had remorse over what they had done. And Paul writes this to encourage them. Your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Don't you hate regret? Oh, I despise regret. Regret is that feeling or state of mind that believes wrong actions in our past, in our history, will haunt us in our present and our future. Do you live with regret? Don't you hate regret? It's like our past is always before us and we're afraid it's going to impact the rest of our days. And here, through repentance and forgiveness, Scripture says that we can experience no regret.
Godly sorrow leads to freedom from our past, not slavery to regret. And in verse 11, he goes on to say, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation against the sin, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. They went through the process of recognition and confession and repentance, and they experienced forgiveness. The result, when genuine repentance takes place, there is reconciliation with God and with one another. As we confess our sins to God, there is reconciliation with him and with those around us. This is why later in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul can write, he calls them brothers and sisters. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The result of true, genuine repentance is that forgiveness leads to a life of peace. A fourth point of measure, and I'm going to hit these next two points pretty quickly. The fourth point of measure is to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers, is to receive complete forgiveness. We're thankful. We understand God's presence. We repent of our sins, and we receive the forgiveness that Christ has given to us. When it comes to our sin, our tendency is to look back and either justify our actions or to beat ourselves up. Jesus has a very different plan for us. He's faithful to us. In 1 John 1:9, Scripture says that if we confess our sins, if we seek that lifestyle of repentance, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just and he forgives our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's a go-to-the-bank promise from Jesus. We can receive his complete forgiveness. He takes all the wrong that we have in our journals, written in the ink of our pens or the ink of our minds, and erases it all, never to be remembered again by him. And so we do what the Apostle Paul did. He says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, from this point forward in my life, you from this point forward, February 3rd, 2019, from this moment forward, Paul says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We move forward in the forgiveness that Christ has given because we know one day we will be in heaven with Jesus himself. The fifth point of measure is that we ask God to help us be aware of his ongoing mercy and grace in the days ahead. The fifth point of measure is to be aware of God's grace. In this, we acknowledge that even though we're forgiven and we're in right relationship with God, we need to see his ongoing mercy and grace in our lives. We need him to continually teach us how to be aware of our ongoing dependence for every aspect of our lives, whether it's our finances or our relationships, whether it's our job or our roles in the community. We need him in every aspect of our life. And so we pray what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 25, 4-5, during this section. It's a great verse to help you become aware of God's grace. It's an invitation to God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Open my eyes. Enhance my senses so that I know that you're there. Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long.
We need to be aware that the Holy Spirit's work around us, orchestrating events and leading conversations, lead us into a deeper relationship with God. And those things are also opportunities for us to call others into eternal friendship with God Himself. These are the opportunities, the measures, the points of mercy and grace that we see in our lives. So how are you doing? We just walked through these five steps together this morning. And some of you may feel kind of worn out. Maybe you went deeper this morning than you thought that you would. We've walked through this exercise, and this is a good one to walk through regularly. What's the Holy Spirit said to you in these moments? In our lives, we are measured alongside the life of Christ, and we have to know what the Holy Spirit's doing, and we are called to know the grace that He has for our lives. This can be a scary exercise, can it? In this exercise, we're afraid that God might say to us, hey, your calibration has been really off, and I'm going to shelf you for a while. I'm going to put you on the shelf until you can figure it out and you can get your act together. That's where you're going to be. Do you fear that? No, God says, let me take care of the wrongs that you've done. Let me calibrate your life to the life of Christ. Let Him be your measure. Don't fret. He already knows that we fall short. And He loves us anyway, because Jesus has offered the measure of His own life. My prayer is that together, this morning, we have gone deeper in our relationship with God, that we've gone deeper in our understanding of His grace, and deeper in our desire to live for Him. Would you join me in the next few minutes as we celebrate the sacrifice that Christ has made for us? The meal, the bread, the cup is one of the ways that we regularly practice this exercise of measure. We look at our lives and we look at what Christ has done, and it fosters within us a sense of gratitude for the grace that He's given to us. We're thankful that He loves us. We remember His presence at work in our lives. In this meal, we're made aware of the cost for our sin and the invitation to repent. And in doing and eating and drinking together, we commit ourselves to His care. We ask Him to care for us and to use us. Let's pray. God, there are times that You surprise us. Times that You unexpectedly reveal Yourself to us and speak to us. I am confident that this morning You have spoken. Thank You for showering us with Your pleasure and Your blessing and Your affirmation and salvation and forgiveness. Thank You too, Jesus, for revealing to us the things that we have to let go of. Holy Spirit, loosen our grip. And let us sense the Father's grip around us. As we eat and we drink this morning, we eat the bread, knowing, Jesus, that Your sacrifice was enough. We drink the cup with gratitude, because our lives are forever changed. Help us to leave our past behind. You've forgotten it. You don't hold it against us. And so help us. Lead us to the cross, Jesus. Allow our eyes to be fixed upon You, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that our lives might be a deep and true and lasting reflection of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.